morning. It's okay. No, I'm fine. It's the story of my life, okay? Well, no, it's really okay. Well, look at that.
Yeah. Is that better?
That's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Well, we really do consider it a special privilege to be here, first of all, with brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship our God on a very special day. What a privilege. Not worrying about being carried off to some prison somewhere. We are blessed. And we're so thankful to our brother Willard for working with us, the missions committee here, representative, and our Dr. Bernard as well. God bless you. And what a beautiful song. Tyler, Allison, and Phil, thank you very much. In God we trust alone, right? It's in God, yes. And it's a joy to be here, surrounded by these wonderful flags. It shows me your heart for missions and to reach out, taking our minds off of ourselves and onto the world around us and seeing that God has so much more for us to reach out and to share our love with everyone. Amen? So glad to be here. Our young men, I say young, of course, they've been introduced to you, Moses and Dan, Josh, Brian, and Geronimo. They shared their testimonies in Sunday school. And so this morning, let's go to the Word of God as we complete our time together here. The book of Deuteronomy, please. And as you're turning there, I would like to share just a summary of the Ministry of Teen Challenge. For those of you that weren't here in Sunday school, just a snippet of our work. Begun in 1970 by a young pastor named Phil McLean with a heart for troubled and hurting individuals on the streets, it soon grew from a home purchased for use as a gathering place for church services to the establishment of two live-in centers, one for women and one for men struggling with life-controlling issues. We are one of four Teen Challenge centers in the state of Michigan. There are 250 in the United States and 1,400 worldwide. And let me insert, 30 plus of those are in the country of Ukraine, which makes for very interesting developments these days. Please keep them in prayer. And thank you, Doctor, for leading us in prayer for our centers this morning. This one-year residential program is highly structured, has a very disciplined schedule. Typical day begins at 6:30 a.m. Yes, I said a.m. Some of our students didn't know that 6:30 came twice a day, right? But anyway, it begins with breakfast and chapel, where the students engage in worship and hear the preaching of God's word, followed by two classes of instruction based on a systematic Bible-based curriculum. Then it's time for lunch. In the afternoon, students have work assignments and individual counseling sessions. An evening meal is followed by prayer and time in a study hall where they complete work assignments from their classes. And the day ends with showers and quiet time with devotions in the dorms before lights out at 10 o'clock. Our purpose at Western Michigan Adult Teen Challenge is to bring the addict to the cross of Christ, to experience salvation and regeneration by grace through faith, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and to develop life skills in order to transition back to society and lead a productive and successful Christian life. We believe beneath the surface symptoms of substance abuse lies the real issue, sin. It is the cause, but Christ is the cure. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed, and all things have become new." That is the theme verse for our ministry. A government study of Teen Challenge training centers was conducted by Dr. Catherine B. Hess of the Health, Education, and Welfare Department, and the research showed that of the students who completed the program, 86% were still drug and alcohol-free 6 to 7 years after graduating. Dr. Hess's conclusion was this: faith makes the difference. We receive no government funding, And may I pause to say, praise the Lord. There's so much red tape and so many strings attached. But as such, we are solely supported by churches, businesses, and individual contributions. And so we deeply appreciate the prayer and the financial support of God's people. And the students represented here this morning are the fruit of your giving. And based on that, I want to say praise the Lord. He is faithful. We do have a fundraiser coming up in the month of December on the 8th. It is a Christmas fundraising banquet held in Holland. There are information cards like this at our information table. And we've left a couple of posters to be placed on your bulletin boards, etc. So anyway, please come by the information table as Pastor has suggested and asked. And we would love to meet you and talk with you afterwards. You may know someone that needs a discipleship program. They want to stop the world for a year and get off. And alcohol and drugs aren't the only issue. We've had others that come that say, I just need to be discipled. There are so many things that we grab a hold of to relieve pain. And you name it. Brother Brian mentioned this morning, eating. Very common. It can also be a life-controlling issue. If you know someone that needs this sort of program, this sort of discipleship, there are information brochures back there. On the back side, there is a phone number for the Women's Center and one for the Men's Center. Please call. We want to be of help. We believe God has called us to this ministry and believe there's an answer, and His name is Jesus. The book of Deuteronomy, please. Chapter 31, verses 6 and 8. I'm sure you're already there. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. And these words are picked up again in the book of Hebrews in the New Covenant, where it says, I, your God, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will never desert you. These last several years have been quite challenging here in the United States and around the world as we've experienced something called COVID. It has brought us face to face with something we call, or have experienced, isolation. In fact, the statistics have risen as it relates to depression and suicides and attempts of suicide. So we live in a world that is very familiar now with what it means to be alone. In the book of Beginnings in Genesis, God said as he created man that it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created the other half, as some have put it, the better half. Huh? Can all you ladies say amen? Need a hearty amen out of that one? Yes, we do. But God said it's not good for man to be alone. And those of you that were here for Sunday school, you've heard the testimonies. Brother Brian saying, I built this space where no one could come in and I could not go out. And as time went along, as I spiraled downward from my abuse of alcohol and drugs, the walls began to close in. You heard Brother Danny speaking about hopelessness and homelessness. You heard Brother Josh and Brother Moses talk about anger because life was bringing disappointment and discouragement and next disillusionment, and then it goes to depression and despair. It just kind of follows that line, doesn't it? And if you're not equipped with the right tools or the right information, or should we say the truth of the Word of God, then it becomes life-changing, and if you will, life-threatening. And our response is then to become angry with maybe a God that we view as angry with us, who, as in the ancient world, he was simply there to punish. And the retribution principle, if I serve God and I do it well, then he'll bless me. This is not a transactional relationship. We worship God because of who he is, not because of what he can give us. All that he gives us is simply fringe benefits, and I want to say thank you for the fringe benefits. But first and foremost, we worship him because of who he is, the God of the universe, who has no end and no beginning. So what does it mean to be alone? I've constructed an acronym, acrostic, A-L-O-N-E. And if you're taking notes, you're welcome to write it down along the left side, A-L-O-N-E. And to begin with, I'm going to fill in the blanks with words that describe what it means to be alone. As I mentioned, God said it's not good. And we've seen the results of it over the last several years. And it's not a new thing. You've heard the testimonies. It's nothing new. What does it mean to be alone? The letter A. And maybe you can fill in your own. I like puzzles, as you can tell. Yeah, they stimulate the mind. They keep you thinking. Maybe you want to fill in your own words here. The letter A, I put down abandoned. The story was told this morning by these fellas. Feeling alone. Abandoned. No one there to help. Abandonment. Maybe you could put the word in there, anger. That came out very, very loudly and clearly this morning. Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold or give him a place. The letter L, lonely. And if you're like me, you've been in a crowd of people and you've been lonely. Loneliness does not mean necessarily solitude. You, as I mentioned, can be in a crowd of people and feel totally alone. How about the letter O? I have quite a few words for this one. Overwhelmed. An outcast. An outsider. Ostracized. Overlooked. In my own personal testimony, I experienced, even growing up in the Amish Mennonite culture, my last name is Yoder, as I mentioned in Sunday school, you can't hardly get away from that or deny that. So that is my background. My father was raised Old Order. That means horse and buggy. By the time I came along, Mama was Amish Mennonite, and then we were part of a conservative Mennonite church. Wonderful heritage, but through all of that experience, because of what you saw this morning, a high podium, barely able to see over. I was the short runt of the bunch, and I took it and internalized that and became very, very secluded and experienced a lot of rejection in my life. You know, when they decide they don't want you around and they swing a baseball bat and knock you completely out, that kind of gives you the impression that you're not wanted. When they throw you to the ground and shove horse manure in your mouth, that kind of gives you the slight impression, you know, I may not be a rocket scientist, but I can figure that one out. They don't really want you around. That was my experience. Rejection. Being overlooked. You walk in a room, they don't even notice you're there. The next step is a little harder, though. It's when they ignore you. That means they know you're there, but they purposely do not acknowledge your presence. The first one, well, maybe they just didn't see me. Okay. Ignore me, well, now there is some culpability there, you might say. You have responsibility at least to acknowledge my presence, I would hope. But then the next step, total rejection, that's where they walk up to you, and with the experiences I've just described, they let you know in no uncertain terms that you're not welcome here. We don't want you. But as you can see this morning, I can laugh about being short because, as they say, dynamite comes in small packages. Short people have personality. The list can go on and on and on. And then you have a fellow here, a very kind sir, that comes and lowers the podium for you. Thank you very much. Yeah. But it reminds me of Jesus' own experience. It says in John chapter 1, he came to his very own, but his own did not receive him. But, I love this, but to as many as received him, he gave the right, the authority, yes, the very power to become children of God. And such we are. How wonderful. How wonderful. The letter N, negativity. Oh, being alone has so much negativity. And it seems our world is addicted to it. Our pastor mentioned this morning, pray for America. There's such division and such lies. And everywhere you look, there's chaos. It seems like we as humans in our natural state without Christ, and even those of us with Christ, it seems to be an ongoing battle about how to look at things in a positive manner. Because it seems like our flesh is so addicted, if I could use the word in this setting, yes, addicted to negativity. You see, I became very critical in my life. I became very angry. I can relate with these fellas. I was an angry little elf. Some of you got that. Very critical. Why? Because I didn't like me. That's what Brian mentioned this morning in his testimony. I wasn't comfortable with me. I didn't like the way God made me. I didn't like me. And so I took upon myself the responsibility to find everything that was out of place and out of sorts that wasn't right with you, so then it would somehow maybe make me feel better because I was diminishing you because I didn't feel good about myself. Negativity. It reminds me of King David in Psalm 3. He said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. These men right here today, along with myself and many of you in this room, if not all of us, have at one point maybe had someone look at us and say, there's no help and no help for you. Now that's a big mouthful because that word God there is Elohim, creator God. So what are you saying? You're telling me that there is no help and no hope for me or for these fellas in God, from God the Creator, the one who made the universe, the one who ordered things in place, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the cosmos. There is no help for them in the Creator? How devastating. But notice King David's reply. Verse 3, Psalm 3. But you, O Lord. Oh, let's pause. The word Lord there is not Elohim, creator. It is Jehovah. Now, what is the difference, you may ask? Well, let me tell you. Jehovah has to do with relationship, which is really what God has always wanted, wasn't it? And so David says, it doesn't matter what they say. They're all saying, there's no hope or help for you. And how have my troubles increased? They're overwhelming. They're about to overtake me. How can I handle such an onslaught of negativity and trouble? Ah, but you, O Lord, not just creator, the God of relationship, Jehovah, you, O Lord, are my shield and my glory, my shining greatness, my brightness, my radiance. You, O Lord, are my glory, and you are the one that lift up my head. I no longer have to look down. I no longer have to hang my head in shame because of my past or where I've come from. I no longer have to live in the rear view mirror. I can live in the present and in the future. If we look back, it's all about causes. Why this and why that? Looking forward is about purpose. What God has in store. Lord, how it's increased. Lord, they're saying there's no help and no hope. But guys, can you say with me? You, O Lord, are my shield. In Isaiah, it literally says he's a shield about me, and his very glory, his radiance, is my rear guard. That means he's surrounding me with his glory. with his brightness, and he's lifting my head. The letter E. This thing being alone is emptiness. So you might say, wow, Pastor Dell, I'm so glad I came today to see the short preacher talk about all these wonderful things. Abandonment and anger, loneliness, being overwhelmed, negativity, emptiness, to be ostracized. Thank you so much for the encouragement. Well, this is where it gets good, if I can use that term. Because now we're going to take the word alone and we're going to turn it on its head. And we're going to insert and build an acrostic with these things to describe what we have in Christ Jesus. Because now when the enemy comes, when my past begins to plague me, when the memories that are for some fellas not so recent at all of despair and where I've come from, and maybe you're in this room this morning, you say, yes, these last several years have been tough, and I've heard their stories. But you know what? Deep down inside, these things that you've used to describe the word alone, they're speaking to me today. I have good news. In Christ. In Christ Jesus. So when the past stares me in the face, I simply hold up my list and I say, this is what I once was. But in Christ, I am now this. It's so important as believers that we know who we are in Christ. The letter A, accepted and adopted. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me? Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5 and verse 6. Having predestinated us, in other words, he made this determination a long time ago. He didn't just say, oh, I need to come up with an idea. He made a determination a long time ago. And what was his determination? Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This was not, oh my, what a mess they've made. Wringing my hands, what do I do now? Oh, if I have to, I'll come up with a plan. No, it says the good pleasure of his will. This is what he decided a long time ago, and this is really his pleasure. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm accepted today. I'm adopted. I have a place at his table. I have a place in his house. Do I not? And then chapter 2, verse 10, if you follow down the page and maybe on the next page, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There it is, in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained. There we go. He made the decision a long time ago that we should walk in them. We are his masterpiece, some translations put it. You see, often we look at the backside of the tapestry, we see the varied colors of threads, and we say, wow, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. My great-grandmother, Amish, was quilting till she was 100 years old. And my grandmother, her daughter, quilting into her 90s. Beautiful thing to see. You look at the backside, you say, that's strange. But when you look at the front side, all those varied colors and threads that God is weaving together are taking a beautiful shape and form. Did you know today in Christ Jesus, you are his masterpiece? You are his workmanship. The letter L, Of course, you can probably guess this, love. 1 John 3:1, we can quote this together, I'm sure most of you can. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. Look, take a look at the kind of love that has been lavished upon you, that we should be called His children. You see, sometimes I have trouble understanding the love of God. Even though Ephesians tells us it's broad and it's deep, and really we will spend eternity understanding it. Sometimes I think that God's love is like, you know, the delivery truck from Amazon pulling up to the door. Here's a box of God's love. Please sign for it. From what I understand, God's love is more like this. A semi-truck backing up to your door. An attendant unloading box after box after box. And when that semi is finished, you look out down the road and you can see semi-trucks for miles. And if you were to get into your vehicle and leave your home, you would follow those trucks around and around and around. We cannot comprehend the love of God. And that's what I like to visualize in my life. This is not just some little package. This is love unending in Christ Jesus. I am loved by the one who knows me best. The song goes like that. The one who knows me best loves me most. See, sometimes that's our greatest fear, isn't it? That they will know me and then they won't love me. I'm loved by the Creator God, and He loves me the most. The letter O is the word openness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, please. Second Corinthians chapter 3. You see, in Christ now, I have an open relationship. Before, as we mentioned, we built the walls, we closed in. In our study of addiction, we found this to be true, that you're only as sick as your secrets. And before Christ, it was all about shame and guilt. It was all about hiding. It was about a closed relationship. It was about the walls to keep out and to protect. It was about the anger. But now in Christ, I can fling open wide the doors of my heart and say, come on in. And please, Holy Spirit, go downstairs to that corner closet and open every place and reveal those deep hidden secrets. Some people ask us, why a year? That seems so long. Well, since 1958, it's been a year, and it's worked. But still, let me answer the question, why? Because it seems that the first little while, you are just recovering and detoxing, is to use the word, from that lifestyle. About month 3 and then month 6, God is where you've heard the things discussed today. What am I seeing in myself? Oh, yes. And as time goes on, and a lot of these guys say, well, I've got it, I'm out of here, I'm good after 4, 5, 6 months. But you know what? It is a work in progress. Did you know He's still working on me? And little by little, the Holy Spirit very faithfully begins to uncover and keep uncovering every deep issue of the heart and says, I want to heal you all the way to your core. So you see, I can live with openness now. I don't need to hide in shame. You know, when the folks are coming over as guests, what do? We run through the house, oh, quick, stuff everything in this closet. Have you done this with me? Yeah. Everything in the closet. Now, honey, come and help me shut the door. Click. Good. Now, just pray nobody turns that knob. Make sure that, yeah, hopefully the kids that are visiting won't be too curious. Because if you open that door, it's all going to come out. You see, I no longer have to shove things under the rug. Because what happens when I shove things under the rug, there's a little lump that appears. And before long, it gets bigger and bigger. Until I keep shoving stuff under the rug, leading a life that is secret, not open. I want to hide things. Next thing you know, I'm tripping right over that lump, aren't I? But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, are you with me? Verse 16 through 18. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Oh, yes. This is the veil that Moses had worn because he was in the glory presence of the Lord. And he put it on because, according to the first part of this chapter, he didn't want anyone to see that the glory was fading away. But when we turn to the Lord, that veil that is over our heart is taken away. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And here it is, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are now changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What am I saying this morning? I now have in Christ an open relationship. I now can look into the mirror of His glory. I can see the reflection. And may I tell you with excitement that every day I look into that mirror, slowly but surely, the image of Delbert Yoder is disappearing and I see Jesus. Is that what you're seeing? That's what it's saying. From glory to glory, He's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. That's what the song says. From glory to glory, He's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. So we no longer have a veil between us. In fact, that veil that hung in the temple on that day when Jesus died, it says was rent from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top. That way no man could take credit for tearing it. It was from the top to the bottom. God Himself ripped that veil. And now we, as His children, have access to the very Holy of Holies. Into the very presence of our God. And Hebrews says, come boldly to find grace and help in time of need. I can come with confidence because now I have an open relationship. He's changing me. And that mirror is not just to look in of His glory. May I suggest this as well? Take the mirror off the wall and begin to reflect His glory to the world. You see, the moon doesn't give its own light. It's only a reflection of that of the sun. Now in Jesus we have the sun, do we not? The sun of righteousness, risen with healing in His wings. Now, as you look in that mirror and you begin to see His glory, and as you look into His word and you begin to change, take the mirror off the wall and begin to reflect His glory to the world. It's what missions is about, right? Reflecting His glory to the world. I now have an open relationship. The letter N, nearness. I now have a close or near relationship. In fact, I could say next to me. What do you mean? Well, Jesus said, if I go away, I'm going to send you another one. another what? Comforter, or as the Greek says, parakletos, which means one who's called alongside to help. Wow. And so now my relationship is not distant. It is near. In fact, we were in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. And if you go back there to verse 13, we'll see something marvelous that is written. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, notice in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are now made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. How wonderful. I, which were far off, I, the Gentile, remanded to the outer courts, and in Jesus' time, an even outer court. What are you talking about? They had become so exclusive that by the time Jesus showed up in the temple, there was not only the outer court, there was another court, which was not the original design in Solomon's temple. No, there was the outer court. That's where the general folks were. The next place, the holy place, is where the priest ministered. The inside, the holy of holies, is where the high priest would go once a year. But now in Jesus' time, they've also constructed a wall to keep the Gentiles out. So now you can come to the outer court, but not in quite so far. And the penalty was death. If you crossed that wall, the Gentiles, into the next part of the outer court, you were put to death. Ephesians says here that center wall, that middle wall of partition, has been knocked down, demolished in Christ Jesus. He has taken those which were afar off, Gentiles, those who were considered near and the chosen, and he's made both one in him. Isn't that marvelous? The two becoming one. Now we have been brought near in Christ Jesus. As you can tell, I'm excited about this truth. Galatians 2:20, would you say it with me? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My relationship now is so close and so near that the Holy Spirit is not only next to me, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says, don't you know that your body is the very temple of the Holy Spirit? That's amazing news. He's not only alongside of me, he's inside of me. Amazing. Next to me, inside of me, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. What a beautiful relationship we have in Christ Jesus. The last letter is embrace. And of course, this is based on Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. We will not read that this morning, but you know it as the story of the prodigal son, which, by the way, is really the story of two prodigals. You had one out in the back pasture that was just as much a prodigal as the other one, right? Who had everything available, but yet decided not to avail himself of that inheritance and that relationship. Embrace. I'm so glad a Heavenly Father stood on the porch. When I walked away in my rebellion, when I perhaps delved into alcohol and drugs, or you name whatever addiction it is, we all have things we deal with. Everyone has the story. Everyone has the secrets. I'm so glad that when I came to myself and said, oh my, when the Holy Spirit called and drew me and I heard his voice, I'm so glad when I walked down that road toward that house, there was a loving Heavenly Father waiting for me on that porch, watching for me. And when I came with my speech prepared, he stopped me, embraced me, put a robe on me. It's called his righteousness. Put a ring on my finger, gave me a seat at his table a place in His house. Oh, how wonderful is the embrace of the Heavenly Father. How wonderful. So here we are this morning with a choice. Will we live in abandonment and loneliness and negativity and emptiness, feeling like the outcast? Or will we, as either son of the Father, recognize that the relationship and what God has always wanted is in Father's house? Don't stay in the backfield with all that Father has for you, citing some ritual and some religious platitudes. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's not about religious platitudes. It's about relationship with an almighty God. Let's not stay in the back 40, nor let us stay in the pig pen. Let us come to the Father, and let us know that in Christ we are accepted, we are adopted, we are loved, we have an open relationship. We have a near and close relationship, and we enjoy and celebrate the embrace of a wonderful and loving Heavenly Father. Are you there today? Do you know Him? I invite you to come. You say, well, I've not done things like I've heard this morning these fellows do. May I say to you, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But now He invites you into His glory. You fell short of His glory, but now He invites you in. How amazing that is. Come, enjoy. So that you can take His glory that He's given to you and let it shine as the mirror and reflect it to the world, as we found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank You for the time we've had in Your Word. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, to do Your work. Let it be Your word into our hearts, made alive, bringing transformation, renewal, regeneration, salvation. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
And the Lord says, what's happening is not by mistake. I think it was it you, Josh, or was it you, Daniel, who said that? I think it was you, Daniel, in your testimony, who said that what happened was by God's providence. Yeah, it was you. And he is a man who is in a depth of despair, who recognized that this was the best way for the Lord to rescue him, putting him at that brink. And I have to tell you, God does not make mistake. And one of the greatest manifestations of His love is for you to feel that you are indeed in a very bad state. We are living in a society that does not want to hear anything about your responsibilities and your shortcomings. Everybody has to praise you. And as they say out there, you get a trophy for just being born. And if people don't recognize that, or a church doesn't recognize that, or preaching or worship does not recognize that, then you have a right to revolt. But I'm telling you, He knows the plan He has for you. And if you are in that situation where the Holy Spirit is putting you face to face with your shortcomings, like these men have done, you don't need to get all the way to the end where there is nothing left. Turn toward the Lord. And Paul says in the New Testament, whom He did foreknow, them also he predestined. To what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Not for you to get as much as you can get and can as much as you get in this life. The plan of God for you is to be conformed to the image of his son. And those he predestined, you know what he did? He called. It happens through messages like this, where the Holy Spirit is telling you, you need to get right. You need to get saved. You need to surrender. That's right. You need to humble yourself. You need to obey. You need to stop revolting and stop gossiping and stop thinking that the universe turns around you. He called. And when you respond, you know what he does? He justifies. And when you are justified, you know what he does? He glorifies. So think about it. I know the plans I have for you. And I'm working them out in your life. And as you hear his voice this morning, do not harden your heart. You have done it for so long. Do not harden your heart. Our sister is going to play, and I'll give, as your head is bowed, a little time for you to meditate. Do so with a receptive and humble heart. Stop thinking that you are something. Humble yourself before the Lord. And let the Holy Spirit work his marvelous work in your heart. And after a moment, I'll pray. And you will be dismissed. I'm asking this wonderful gentleman to just go ahead out there and to receive the people as they come out, as we meditate before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brother who has preached the passion of his heart. And I do thank you for the four brothers in Christ who have testified to us about the destructive nature of sin. And how wicked the devil is, that when it has a window to cause havoc in the lives of people, he does not stop, as he did not until the limit that God has set when he was trying to destroy Job. And for what purpose? Just so that Job might curse God. And Lord, I am so much aware of my own lives, whenever I focus on myself, no good thing ever come out of it. Never having focused on myself and thinking that I'm entitled to things, that somehow I became more of a servant. No, I require others to serve me. Never do I ever feel that I need Christ. No, I tend to commend to God to do this or that. Never, when I feel entitled, do I look at Scripture and feel that Scripture is teaching me. No, I try to make Scripture comply to my own intentions and passions. As a sinner, I know too well when I see evidence of the same in the lives of others. I pray, Father, that your work of grace will manifest itself, that every single one of us, not looking to the right, not looking to the left, we will humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and that we'll commit ourselves in a path that leads unto Christ likeness, to be conformed to the image of his Son. May those words fall into good soil today. And may the honor and the glory of our God be manifested to transform lives. Humble people who serve with gratitude and not look at the fringe benefits, as the pastor has said, who are there to offer sacrifices of praise to a God who will have transformed them. May it be so. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.